And good morning, friends and neighbors, from my place in Southwest Virginia to your place, wherever you are in the world, good morning. It's Monday morning. It's the start of a brand new week. Monday is my favorite day of the week. It's a chance to get it right for a change. Glad to have you along with us on this morning's Panic Podcast. And things are going to be a little bit different starting this week and next week. We're going to start winding down some of the studies that we've been looking at, and we'll be cutting back this week. I think I'm not sure exactly how it's going to go. We'll probably do 4 studies this week, and then hit our regular new schedule Monday, Wednesday, and Friday the next week. I think we'll just see how that works out. But today, we're going to look at our study, the 7 R's of the Second Coming. The 7 R's of the Second Coming. This is the 4th study, but we're up to the 5th R of our Lord's Second Coming. Now, the 4th R, as you'll recall, was the revival of Israel. Now, some scholars would choose another R for this. They would say the restoration of Israel. When referring to the restoration of national Israel, or the nation of Israel, I think that works fine. When the Lord returns, the nation of Israel will be restored to its former grandeur. Take a look at Deuteronomy 28, verses 12 and 13. I'll read it from the Living Bible, Deuteronomy 28, verses 12 and 13. He will open to you his wonderful treasury of rain in the heavens to give you fine crops every season. He will bless everything you do, and you shall lend to many nations, but shall not borrow from them. If you will only listen and obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am giving you today, he will make you the head and not the tail. You shall always have the upper hand. And that is how it's going to be when the Lord comes back. That's not how it is today, but it will be when the Lord comes back. But the reason I call the 4th R a revival is because not only will Israel, the nation, be revived or restored, but the spiritual life of God's people will be revived. See, there's no spiritual life in Jerusalem right now aside from Islam. But when the Messiah comes, he will rekindle the fires of true, godly spirituality in the hearts of his people. It will be as though the spiritual scales will have fallen off their eyes. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, again from the Living Bible. The day will come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. It won't be like the one I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them up out of Egypt. A contract they broke, forcing me to reject them, says the Lord. But this is the new contract I will make with them. I will inscribe my laws upon their hearts so that they shall want to honor me when they shall truly be my people and I will be their God. At that time, it will no longer be necessary to admonish one another to know the Lord, for everyone, both great and small, shall really know me then, says the Lord, and I will forgive and forget their sins. My goodness, what a glorious day that will be. And even though you probably aren't a Jew, this 4th R is important for you to know, understand, and appreciate because it shows that God always keeps his promises. He gave his word to Israel thousands of years ago that it would be revived, and even though it hasn't happened yet, it will. And here's why you need to know this. Look at Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6 in the TNIV. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's right. God is a God of promises. He starts things and he finishes them. He made promises to you and he keeps them. Now, granted, sometimes it takes a long time for God to fulfill his promises, but he has, he does, and he will. His very nature demands it. Now, the 5th R concerns the restoration of something way, way, way bigger than the nation of Israel. When Jesus Christ returns, he will restore the whole world. That's right. The whole enchilada will be remade, renovated, restored, and replaced with a version that is perfect in every way. If you're able to imagine what the world was like during the very early days of Adam and Eve before they sinned and ruined it all, then you'll have an idea of what the final restoration of planet Earth will be like. Now, way back when God created this planet we call home, after each creative day, he stepped back to look at what he created that day, and we all know what he said, right? He said, "It is good." Well, you can look at nature today, and some of it looks good, but there's a whole lot of it that isn't good anymore. I was thinking back just a few months ago before this whole COVID-19 panic and hysteria broke out. There were these massive earthquakes in California. I don't even know if you can remember it. It's just a few months ago. Nobody was killed, but there was a lot of property damage. And what really struck me, though, were the high-altitude pictures of the Mojave Desert and the incredible damage to the land caused by these earthquakes. Great tectonic shifts opened up huge fissures in the earth, created a whole new horizon in some locations. And some people might think these earth changes are good, but I think most of us know that they are harbingers of a much greater disaster to come. It's not all good out there in nature. The rainforest that everybody seems to love, I mean, it looks so beautiful, but it hides diseases and sicknesses that could wipe out entire cities. The ocean that we all love to frolic in is not only chock full of predators that would eat you alive for breakfast, but wreaks havoc on the coastline, causing whole swaths of beaches to vanish. We love to look at the magnificent wild beasts out in nature, but they just as soon kill you than look at you. Those of us with those of us dealing with seasonal allergies, I mean, we know that nature is out to kill you. Nature will kill you the first chance it gets, so don't turn your back on nature. So the world as we know it today, man notwithstanding, is not all good. There's something very wrong with the world God created. And the roots of this wrongness were sown back in the book of Genesis, not long after man sinned for the first time and brought down a whole bunch of curses upon himself and his descendants. But man's sin also resulted in our planet being cursed. Look at Genesis 3:17-19. Genesis 3:17-19. To Adam, the Lord said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Nature was cursed because of what Adam and Eve had done. But just a few verses up, we read where the serpent, the snake, was cursed because of what his role was in bringing sin into the world. Just look at Genesis 3:14. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life.'" These curses that God pronounces in Genesis chapter 3 had a ripple effect that would touch every created thing, including the very planet we're on. Nothing is quite right. Not the animals, not the land, not the sea, not the foliage, not man himself. Absolutely nothing is the way it should be, all because Adam and Eve sinned and plunged God's perfect creation into a time of darkness and chaos, both spiritual and physical. That sound depressing to you? Well, there's always more to the story. Now, Paul, in writing to the Romans, wrote one of the deepest and most profound paragraphs in the entire Bible concerning what will happen when the Lord returns. Just take a look at Romans 8, beginning to read at verse 19. Romans 8, beginning to read at the 19th verse. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. It's referring to the curses placed on creation, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, if you look at why Paul wrote that hopeful paragraph, you'll understand the importance of living in anticipation of Christ's return. Look at verse 18, Romans 8, 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Well, what were Paul's present sufferings? And we don't know for sure, but most Bible scholars are in agreement that this letter was written near the end of what we call his third missionary journey. This was not an easy time for Paul to preach the gospel, especially during this period of his life. He literally risked life and limb to revisit some of the churches that he had founded years earlier in his ministry. Now, though, he's older. He's sicker, and although it was never really easy to travel and evangelize new areas, now the political climate was making it even more dangerous for Christians, especially Christians like Paul, who never held anything back in his preaching. Look, Acts 20, verses 22 and 23. Acts 20, 22 and 23. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. And you read that verse and you get the impression that he's going to Jerusalem because God wanted him to go there. You know, he's bound in the Spirit. He didn't know what the future held, except that it looked a little bleak. So life was not rosy for Paul as he sat down to write this letter to the church in Rome. But as bad as things were for him, his sufferings didn't compare to the glory that will be revealed in us. In other words, as bad as the present is, the future will be so much better. The glory to come will be far and away greater than the troubles of the present. Paul, experiencing unparalleled tribulation and harassment, looked forward in hope to the future. Now, this wasn't the first time that the apostle Paul wrote stuff like this. A little earlier in his ministry, he wrote something similar to his friends in Corinth. Just cast your eyes onto 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses, 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Therefore, Paul wrote, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I love that paragraph. One scholar said there is an organic relation between suffering and glory. Future glory is not just a compensation for present misery. It actually grows out of it. Just as Jesus suffered and was glorified, so it will be for Paul and indeed all believers. And here's why adopting the biblical worldview is so vital for the Christian. If we are like unbelievers and we allow the troubles and tribulations and unfairness and general misery of life to take all our time and attention, then those things, those temporary things, will blot out the hope of the future, of the glory that awaits us. If all you see is negativism, negative things, you will not see the hope that you have in the future. That's why Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Look, God doesn't want you to be oblivious to what's going on around you. I mean, you can't live like that. Live your life acknowledging the difficulties that you have. Paul did. Paul wrote about that. Peter wrote about that. John wrote about that. Be realistic, but at the same time, don't allow the present trials and tribulations to erase the hope of the future that God has placed in your heart. Okay? Don't let that happen. Now, that's also why we read this in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is full of prophecies concerning the second coming. Just listen to this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, I think part of that blessing is simply the blessing of optimism, of a hope in the future. The way things are today will not endure. All the uncertainty that comes from living in a world hostile to Christians will not stand. All the strife, injustice, and the unfairness of a society whose values run contrary to God's will come to an end as that society crumbles. All the pain of living in a body that is disintegrating moment by moment will vanish in a moment of eternity. But what is true for believers is also true for creation. Nothing in creation is the way it should be. Man's sin has corrupted the very planet he calls home. The Bible frequently personifies nature, and that's all Paul was doing. If nature could speak, it would say what Paul is getting at here. Now, J.B. Phillips, in his picturesque translation of this portion of Paul's letter to the Romans, goes like this. All right, this is Romans 8, verses 18 to 23 in the J.B. Phillips translation. Just listen. Paul writes, "In my opinion, whatever we may have to go through now is less than nothing compared with the future God has in store for us. The whole of creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. The world of creation cannot as yet see reality, not because it chooses to be blind, but because in God's purpose it has been so limited. Yet it has been given hope. And the hope is that in the end, the whole of created life will be rescued from the tyranny of change and decay and have its share in that magnificent liberty which can only belong to the children of God. It is plain to anyone with eyes to see that at the present time, all created life groans in a sort of universal travail." Romans 8, 18 to 23, translated by J.B. Phillips. Even nature knows even nature knows everything God created perfect is completely out of whack today. But when Jesus Christ returns, he will set this old earth right, and things will finally be the way God always intended them to be. How is that, you may ask? Well, the prophet Isaiah gives us the slightest glimpse into what the world will look like then. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9. "The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. In other words, there'll be no fear. That little kid's not going to have any fear of these wild beasts anymore. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Infants play near the hole of the cobra. Young children will put their hands into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Oh, what a glorious future awaits God's people. Can you just imagine what the world is going to look like when the Lord comes back and sets it all right? It's going to be wonderful. May the Lord hasten his return and make this happen. The fifth R, the restoration of the world. I love that, the restoration of the world. Well, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. It's Monday. It's the start of a new week. And how does your week look? Do you think it's going to be a good week? I hope you have a positive outlook. I know that it's rough out there for a lot of people. A lot more people today are unemployed than they existed a few months ago. Millions, as a matter of fact. I think we need to pray for all those folks that have lost their jobs, all those folks that are on furlough with an uncertain future. A lot of businesses are starting to open up. Many of them are, with some restrictions, and some places the restrictions have been lifted. But life is very, very slowly returning to normal. But we need to pray for those who have been adversely affected by the various government mandates restricting working and freedom and so on. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word and for this opportunity to gather together and study it. I value time spent in your word with the listeners of this podcast. Some of them I know, most of them I do not, but it's precious time. I pray, Lord, that you will bless everybody who has tuned in today. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint their ears to hear you speaking through your word. I pray, Father, that you would anoint their lives so that they may serve you to the fullest extent and be a blessing to other people. We lift up all of those who have lost their jobs because of business closures and different layoffs that have happened because of various government restrictions. We pray for them, Lord, through no fault of their own. Their lives have been turned upside down, and now they face an uncertain future. We pray especially for those who know you, who have been found in this, who have found themselves in this predicament. I pray, Father, you would give them wisdom and guidance, and may they somehow feel the body of Christ praying for them. We pray for our nation, the nations of the world. We pray for our elected officials, Lord, that they would, in moving ahead, that they would put the needs of all of their citizens, that they would put all of their needs in a prominent position, and that they would make decisions that would be for the best of all of their citizens, not just for some, but for all. We recognize, Lord, that the world will never be as it should be until you come back. But in the time being, Lord, you've called us to pray for our elected officials, and so that's what we're doing. Lord, I pray that you would keep us all safe until we can meet together again. Bless everybody, Lord, that listened to this podcast. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And amen. Well, it looks like a beautiful day out here in Southwest Virginia. Wherever you are, whether the sun is shining or it's raining, you make the difference, you know. You make the difference in someone else's life. Go out there, make it a good day for someone else. God love you. God bless you. We'll see you on the next Panic Podcast.